First of all, I'd like to read from Psalm 106, reading the first 26 verses. Psalm 106, reading from verse 1 to 26. Psalm 106, reading from verse 1 to 26. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favour that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemies. Of the waters that covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. They believed his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in their company, the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth the grass. They forgat God their Saviour, which had done great things in Israel, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. And then over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, and we'll read the first 9 verses. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and gave thanks, and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed them, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word this day. Amen. In this chapter of Mark's Gospel, we have the second account of Christ feeding a large crowd. In Mark chapter 6, you can read about the feeding of the 5,000. And we do need to note that these are two different events. Many people now they say that they're the same, but they are two different events. Later on in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 8, we read of Christ saying and summarizing what went on. He says, when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And so two different events. And as we read the Gospels and we see Christ working, performing miracles, it demonstrates to us who Christ is, shows to us why he came. And as we look beneath the surface, we see greater truth. And in fact, two feeding of great crowds with bread does confirm to us that Christ truly, as he said in John's Gospel, that he is the bread of life, and that he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and that he believeth on me shall never thirst. And so as we read the Gospels, as we read of these miracles, they demonstrate to us great truth about why Christ came, the purpose that Christ came, what he is able to do, and indeed, as we look back, we can see what he has done. And perhaps the trouble is that the miracles are so familiar to us, we've heard them as children, that we don't perhaps study them as we should or consider them frequently enough. And as we look at this miracle, there's a question that I want us to consider this day, and it's in verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" A question that is answered for us by this miracle. In one sense, we would consider it a rhetorical question. But it was a question that was prompted by Christ's concern. In the first couple of verses we read, Christ said, "I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar." And with all the miracles and these actions, we can see again Christ's character. We can learn about Christ and notice that he has compassion on the crowds. He's the one that realizes that there have now been 3 days without food. And Christ came into this world concerned for men and women. Not only concerned for their physical state, but above all, concerned for their spiritual state. And these miracles show how Christ is able to answer the spiritual hunger of men and women. The disciples weren't concerned. They hadn't raised the question. In fact, probably they hadn't raised the question because they were impotent to do anything. But Christ, full of compassion, the one that knew what he could do, knew what he was able to do, was able to ask this question, to raise this compassion, so that he could demonstrate who he is and what he is able to do. And as we think about the compassion of Christ, compassion for that hungry crowd, I thought of Christ, of those words, in Hebrews, where we read, "Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." We see Christ having compassion for that crowd and their hunger. We too, as his children, can take comfort from the fact that he knows our feelings, he knows our infirmities, and as he has compassion on the crowd, he has compassion on us, that we can indeed approach unto him in prayer and seek his help and his strength. And the compassion of Christ is demonstrated throughout his word in that his obedience to his Father, and that he was willing to lay down his life in order to redeem his people from their sins. And the disciples having had Christ asking about where they're going to get food, that he doesn't want to send them away because they're hungry. There have been 3 days without food. His disciples answer him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" From whence can a man? Again, almost a rhetorical question, for no man could satisfy such a crowd there in the wilderness, could they? But this miracle does demonstrate that there is a man, the man Christ Jesus, the one that had compassion, the one that was able to satisfy their need in the wilderness. But it also, because it's a miracle, reveals unto us that he is more than just a man. He is indeed the Son of God, truly God, yet truly man. He has compassion, but he can also satisfy in the wilderness. What do we do with such a sign? We read later in the chapter about the Pharisees. They come to him. And the Pharisees came forth, this is verse 11, and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." We have these signs, and what are we going to do with them? Are we going to take heed to these miracles, or are we going to be like those Pharisees and harden their heart? As I said, this miracle demonstrates to us that Christ truly is the bread of life, that if we come to him, we shall never hunger spiritually, a physical demonstration of that great spiritual truth. Yet the Pharisees, because of their hardness of their heart, they didn't want to recognize it, didn't want to acknowledge us. But the miracle, as I said, demonstrates to us the truth that Christ is the bread of life. And again, the miracle shows to us, when we come to the end, we read in verse 8, "So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. A practical demonstration that Christ can satisfy. He satisfied that crowd of 4,000, that they were filled, that they didn't leave there hungry, that he again could satisfy their needs. And the fact that there were 7 baskets of fragments left over again demonstrates to us that the word of God is inexhaustible, that we can come to the word of God and we can feast our souls on it. And we can come again the next day and feast our souls on it. And the next year and the next year, all the days of our life, the word of God will feed us and satisfy us. The word of God can be preached throughout the year. And again, there's always something left over to feed our souls on. Christ broke those 7 loaves and took up 7 baskets of fragments. We will always be satisfied with the word of God if we come and feed on it. And so the miracle, it occurs here in the wilderness. They ask that question because how can you feed a crowd in a wilderness? The crowd was not prepared. They've been following Christ for 3 days, and now they're in this wilderness. And a wilderness, what is it? A desert place. It's a wasteland. A place where there's no food, no berries, no wild fruits, no shops or bazaars or markets that they could go to, no villages, a desert place. So who could satisfy their hunger in this wilderness? And again, isn't it a description of this world that we live in? This world we find ourselves in is a wilderness. It's a place where no man, woman or child can find that lasting satisfaction, can find that spiritual food. No man can provide satisfaction in this wilderness. But Jesus, in this miracle, demonstrates that in a wilderness, he is the one. He is the only one that can satisfy such a crowd. He is the only one that can satisfy an individual. And as we look round in this world, and surely we can speak from our experience, that all that this world has to offer are broken systems. There's nothing that can satisfy. Look at the political situation. We see turmoil at the moment in Egypt and Tunisia and all these other places. They're wanting to change their rulers. They're not satisfied with their leaders. Closer to home, what happens every 4 or 5 years? We have an election, a new leader comes, great excitement, people believing that the change will do them good. But within a few months, a few years, people are wanting change. Political leaders, political systems, political philosophies, they're all man-made and they're broken systems. They cannot hold water. They cannot provide satisfaction. They're transitory. They might appear satisfying for a short time, but after a while, we've seen it, haven't we? People get dissatisfied, disgruntled with what is going on. There is no satisfaction in men. As the psalmist knew, and he wrote, "It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." The world puts their confidence in men, in rulers. We're to put our trust in the Lord. Only Christ can satisfy, provide that everlasting satisfaction. And then, of course, people trust in wealth, don't they? Everybody's looking to get richer, to gain more wealth. But again, no satisfaction there. The abundance of riches will not provide satisfaction. Those riches, remember, are described as deceitful. Moth and rust will destroy them. As the preacher in Ecclesiastes tells us, "He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. No, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." And again, doesn't it tell us, and don't we know the experience, that men get riches, and what do they want? They want more riches, and then they want more riches. No satisfaction in riches. Remember that parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He built barns, he built bigger barns, and what was the end of the day? He died. Those riches provided no satisfaction, no everlasting satisfaction. Again, if you want to read about the vanity of what men trust in, read that book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Particularly in chapter 2, we can see how Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, he had so much, he experienced so much, but he says it's vanity. He had pleasures in verse 1 of chapter 2, but he says that's vanity. He sought in his heart wine and folly and company of sons of men. But he realized that was vanity. He had great works. He builded houses. He planted vineyards. He made gardens, orchards, planted trees, all kinds of fruits. He had pools of waters in his garden, wood that brought forth trees. He had servants. He had great houses, great possessions, cattle. He had silver. He had gold, treasures of kings. He had men singers, women singers, musical instruments. He had so much, great abundance. Surely there was a man that should have been satisfied. But no, he says, it was all vanity. No satisfaction there. Vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. And so no satisfaction in there, in wealth, in all these things that, again, the land in which we live places so much emphasis on. As I said, not only Ecclesiastes warns us of this, but Micah the prophet says, "Thou shalt eat, but not be satisfied." Haggai the prophet says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. and he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. And then Proverbs, hell and destruction are never full, so that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And surely that's the experience of the world. We've been there, we've seen that men are never satisfied with what they have. Wealth, housing, cars, food, gadgets, or whatever it is, they're always looking for something else because they're never satisfied. And so we can see the answer to our question, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? The cause of this world is a wilderness. And men and women and children will never be satisfied because of the sin. Consider Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. But when they sinned, they fell and they ceased to be satisfied with what the Lord had provided. They were turned out of the garden and they had to toil and sweat and labour. And because of sin, there's no satisfaction. We live in this wilderness. But the only way that can be satisfied, as this miracle tells us and demonstrates to us, they're hungry. And what does Christ do? He says, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves, gave thanks, broke it, gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded them to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. Christ could satisfy. Again, I repeat it, Christ demonstrating that he is the bread of life, and those that come to him shall never hunger. Those that believe on him shall never thirst. So said the crowd were hungry and he satisfied them. The crowd went away satisfied because there was sufficient for everyone. And as we've seen, seven basketfuls were left afterwards. Christ, as I said, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. But notice, he gave it to his disciples to distribute. And so it is today for us as disciples. We can do nothing to satisfy people. But what we can do is we can point them to Christ. We can tell them the words of life. We can distribute the words of Christ to those people that we meet. We can't do anything of our own strength, but we can take what the Lord has given us, his word, and we can distribute it to the crowds. We can point men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ, show that he is the only one that can satisfy their hunger, their thirst, show that Christ can give them everlasting satisfaction. We can encourage them to taste and to see that the Lord is good. But this is the work of the Lord. We are just the disciples distributing. It's nothing in our own strength, nothing that we have said, nothing of who we are. We trust wholly on Christ and we distribute the word. And let us consider how we can be satisfied with Christ, or how we get dissatisfied. The various hindrances that we come to that stop us being satisfied. And this applies both to those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and also the non-Christian. And perhaps the biggest, I think you can sum up the reason why we're not satisfied, whether we're Christians or not, is ignorance. Those Pharisees were not satisfied with Christ because they didn't understand why Christ had come. They didn't want to see. They were ignorant of why Christ had come. And so it is again with the world. They won't taste of Christ because they're ignorant. We've considered, and the passage tells us, that question says, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And the first ignorance of men and women is they won't acknowledge that they're living in a wilderness. They won't acknowledge that they're trapped in their sin. The atheists, the humanists, they all believe, and indeed the politicians all believe, that they can build a green and pleasant land. They won't recognise that they're in a wilderness. They won't recognise the effects of sin in the world and sin in their own lives. They think that they can live by this world's goods. But again, as Christ has told us, man shall not live by bread alone, because man has a body and a soul and a spirit, and the soul and the spirit can never be satisfied by this world's goods. They're ignorant of who Christ is. Those Pharisees didn't want to acknowledge that Christ was the Son of God, truly man, yet truly God. And so it is again today, isn't it? You speak to people about Christ, and a lot of them are willing to recognize that he was a great teacher, a great philosopher, but they will not acknowledge that he is the Son of God, that he was truly man and truly God. They will not accept Christ came into this world to save sinners. They will accept him for a teacher, that he founded a great religion in their words, or what have you. But they're ignorant of who Christ truly is, and the reason that he came into this world. They're ignorant that Christ came into this world to save sinners. As Timothy reminds us, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Worthy of all acceptation, but the world will not accept that fact, that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And so we've seen some of the reasons why people are not satisfied, why we can cease to be satisfied if we have ignorance of who Christ is, ignorance of his word. But another reason why there's dissatisfaction, it applies to us all. We can be forgetful. You might ask, is that possible? But don't we read in verse 19 of this chapter that Christ had to say to the disciples, he had to remind them that a couple of years earlier, he had broken 5 loaves among 5,000 and gathered up 12 baskets of fragments. Something that happened within the last 2 years. The disciples had forgotten that. That question, when Christ asked that question, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? You'd have thought the disciples had said, you'd fed 5,000 a couple of years ago. You can do it again, Lord. They'd forgotten. And so it is with us. We can forget what Christ has done. We can cease to trust him, cease to believe on him. We read that Psalm 106. The people of Israel, what have they experienced? Deliverance from Egypt. They had, escaped through the Red Sea. They had seen the Lord at work. But what did we read in that psalm? In verse 7, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies. They'd forgotten what the Lord had done so recently in their life. Verse 13, they soon forgot his works. How could you forget such a great deliverance? Yet the people of Israel did. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Saviour, which had done great things in Israel. And because of this, the people of Israel, verse 14 says, they lusted. They forgot what the Lord had done, and it caused them to lust after the flesh pots of Egypt. They wanted to return. They became dissatisfied in their souls because they had forgotten the Lord. As we read in verse 15, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. They became dissatisfied. And slowly let us never forget what the Lord has done. Dissatisfaction, forgetting, causing us to lust and then deteriorate and go into sin and being dissatisfied. And forgetting what the Lord had done, it caused them to despise the pleasant land, the land that the Lord had given. And do we forget, do we despise those spiritual blessings that the Lord has promised for us, for his people in the wilderness? The believer who picks and chooses what he likes about what the Word of God, picks and chooses as to which parts of the Bible he will trust, which parts of the Bible he will follow, and despises those other parts. We're to accept the whole Word of God. As I said, it's a problem for the believer and the unbeliever. The unbeliever will despise the fact that Christ came into the world to save sinners. The unbeliever will despise the Word of God being the truth. But again, for the believer, we can be very picky. We can despise what the Lord has done. We can reject Christ. And we need to take heed of those words in Hebrews, don't we? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we forget, how will we escape? How can we forget such a great salvation? The people of Israel did. And so we need to take heed to our heart. And to partake of all those things that the Lord has given. The crowd would have gone away hungry if they'd refused that bread that had been offered by Christ. We will go away hungry and forgetful if we refuse his word. If we refuse those things that the Lord has provided for us, the church, and also the ordinances that he has given us. We have the ordinance of the Lord's table to do weekly, so that we remember that Christ has come into this world to save sinners, that he has laid down his life, that his body was broken. We're to do this in remembrance, and then that should stop us forgetting such a great salvation. We might think we could never forget, but let us take heed to those warnings. Let us take heed to the people of Israel that forgot their salvation. And so let us accept what Christ has done. Let us partake of what Christ has given. Don't let us reject it. As I said, don't let us pick and choose. If that crowd had picked and chose and refused what Christ had given, they would not have been satisfied. They would have gone away hungry. And again, dissatisfaction can be caused by murmuring, by complaining. Back in Psalm 106, verse 25, it reads, "But they murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Not listening to the word of God causes the heart to be hardened and causes dissatisfaction, and even tempting then can lead on to temptation to move away from Christ. Could say that the crowd and the world are not satisfied because of unbelief. People will not believe that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. As Christians, we cannot believe parts of the word. Again, as we read in Hebrews, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek." We must believe that Christ is a reward of those that seek. If we seek after Christ, he will feed us with his word. He will satisfy us. Again, that crowd, if they didn't believe that that bread was nutritious and had refused it, would have gone away hungry. And so let us be diligent about studying the word of God, partaking of that bread, that word of life, that Christ has given, because it will satisfy us. And again, people don't believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and therefore they will not participate of what Christ has done. As the psalmist says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Shall not want any good thing if you seek the Lord. He will satisfy you. He is the only one that can satisfy us. And so as we pass through this barren land, we will have times of doubt. We'll have times of unease. But let us encourage ourselves from the word of God. Let us return to the bread of life and partake of it. When we have those doubts, when we're tempted to be dissatisfied, to murmur, and let us remember that word of God that also promises us there is that day when we will be fully satisfied, when we'll not be tempted to wander away from Christ. As the psalmist says in Psalm 17, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There is that day when we will be with Christ forever, and we will know that full satisfaction. Again, those verses in Revelation will end with, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away." That day when we will be fully satisfied, shown to us that we can know satisfaction now by following Christ, by partaking of his word, by believing on him, waiting ultimately for that one day when we'll be finally be with him. And so we do ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn is hymn number 644. How vast the treasure we possess! How rich thy bounty, King of grace! This world is ours, and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home. Hymn number 644. If bread of sorrows
I would not change my blessed estate for all the world's false good or grains. And while my faith can keep her whole, Father, I wait thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.